We said last week that it takes the power of God, it takes the grace of God, in order that a Christian can accept others, accept them in a way that the world cannot. This morning we're going to look at this second application of grace. And the thesis is this, that it takes the grace of God to allow us to be approachable. David Simmons, a former cornerback for the Dallas Cowboys, tells of his childhood home. His father was a military man and he was extremely demanding, rarely saying a kind word and often criticizing his son. The father had decided that he would never permit his son to feel any satisfaction from his accomplishments, reminding him that there were always new goals, new endeavors to pursue. When David was a little boy, his dad gave him a bicycle, unassembled, with a command that he would put it together. After Dave struggled to the point of tears with the difficult instructions and the many parts, his father reprimanded him and said, "I knew you couldn't do it." Then he assembled it for him. David was a gifted athlete and actually played football in high school, but his father was unrelenting in his criticisms. In fact, David said this, remembering his high school football days, "Most boys got butterflies in the stomach before the game. I got them afterwards. Facing my father was more stressful than facing any opposing team." In time, he actually entered college and got a scholarship to play football. And he ended up at the University of Georgia. And he ended up there because it was the place that was furthest from his home, yet still offered him a scholarship. After college, he became an accomplished cornerback, so much so that he was a second-round draft pick of the St. Louis Cardinals. Excited, he says, when he found out that he was drafted in the second round, he telephoned his father. And he said, "I telephoned my father to tell him the good news." He said, "How does it feel to be second? How do we avoid becoming a man like that?" David's father did know Christ, and David came to know Christ in his college days, and he was able to reconcile that relationship to an extent. But the question is, how do we avoid becoming what that man had become? Who's going to tell him? Who's going to love him enough to share with him what we all know hearing that story? That there is something profoundly wrong in that man's life. We're going to address that in the series as we talk about grace to not take offense and grace to correct and change. But this morning I want to turn the tables a little bit. Perhaps this man was unapproachable. Now, I think sometimes we look at a story like this and we think, "I could never be that person," or "that person seems so foreign." But we see this played out in so many different ways. We see it played out in Thanksgiving, where perhaps there's that family member that just has an anger issue that everyone walks on eggshells around them, making sure not to anger that person. Or sometimes we're unapproachable because we have a know-it-all attitude. Or maybe we just don't have many meaningful relationships. And because of that, we don't get the opportunity to have others speak into our lives. But I think each of us would say in our own lives, there are ways that we are not approachable. And the question for us this morning, question for me, the question for you is this. What would others say about your approachability? Do you understand and apply the gospel of Jesus Christ, having received His acceptance in such a way that people readily approach you? Or do you hold them off at arm's length through anger, through pride, or a mean spirit, or through a know-it-all attitude? See, we don't want to be like this person that we spoke about here in the introduction. We want to be a people that are constantly availing ourselves to God's goodness, to God's instruction. But to do that, we're going to have to do two things. To humbly accept input, and then secondly, to value and pursue it. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we all have perceptions of ourselves that are accurate to an extent, but inaccurate in another degree. And Lord, I pray that You would help us today to see our hearts and to understand in a new way, perhaps places or areas where we can grow in this grace, where we can grow in being approachable. Lord, I stand certainly not as an expert, but someone who feels like a toddler in this area. I have so many ways that I need to grow, not just in the church, but even in my own family. But Lord, today we come to You, not on the basis of our will, not on the basis of our understanding, but we come to You on the basis of Your acceptance, and on the basis of Your mercy, and on the basis of Your willingness to change us into the image of Your Son Jesus. And we ask this morning that You would do that very thing, that You would illumine our hearts, that You would open our minds, that You would help us to see places that we have not seen, areas that we have been unaware, and perhaps those places where we're already aware, a newfound readiness and faith to trust You. Lord, we need Your help. We ask that You would help and that You would receive much glory. It's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Humbly accepting input, would that describe you? Would your friends, family members, spouse say that you are one who are approachable, who readily accepts input? You know, when we think about the Lord, when we think about God in the big perspective of Scripture, approachability was really the problem with man and God. You see, man was divided from God because of his and her sin. They were incapable of approaching God. And really, the Bible is about God's plan of making Himself approachable so that sinful men and sinful women can have their sins forgiven, removed, so that they can relate to God eternally. When we think about this whole topic of approachability, it's amazing to think about who God is and who we are. 1 Timothy says this, speaking of God, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. There is an otherness about God that we can never comprehend. A holiness and a purity, a separateness. And yet this God who is perfect in all His perfections, who is awesome in all His attributes, came to this earth and fleshed Himself with skin in order that people could approach Him. It's amazing to think about. When you go through the Gospels, I was looking through this week, Matthew, just chapters 6 through 8. And it's amazing how many different kinds of people are approaching God. Lepers, demon-possessed, those who need healing, those who are Pharisees, all kinds of different people with all kinds of different needs, and they are approaching Jesus. But that's why He came. He came in order to make a way that we can approach Him. Now think about this. I asked one of my children whose opinion I highly respect, and I said this. I said, "Is your dad approachable?" And he used a word that I didn't really understand. But basically it said, yeah, kinda. And I asked him, "When is Dad most approachable?" And he said, "Usually when we're sitting down as a family and we've kind of had a talk and we've kind of had it out and everyone is owning, confessing where they have fallen short, it's at those moments that you are most approachable." How different it is with God. He's never fallen short. He's never thought an impure thought. He's always been perfect. And He has come to this earth and died on a cross in order that you and I might approach Him boldly. It's amazing when you begin to think about it. Wow. God, You who are totally other are willing to allow me to approach You. But you see, because God has drawn near, He wants us to live in a way that's wise. He wants us to be approachable. He doesn't merely give us grace in order to save us. He gives us grace to change us, to empower us, to become different, to become like Him. Proverbs 8:33 says this, "Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it." See, God has given us instruction in His Word to correct us, to help us. He's given us that input, and He's given us other people as well. The question is, are you approachable? Am I approachable? Do you hear instruction? Are you wise? Or do you neglect it? Why is it? Why is it these obstacles of ours, these four obstacles in particular, why is it we have such a hard time hearing criticism? You ever thought about that? How many of you this morning would say, "I really enjoy criticism, and when I know I'm going to be criticized, I look forward to it as an invitation from God to grow in humility and perhaps to be corrected and changed in order that I can be conformed to the image of God." How many of you feel that way? It's hard to feel that way, isn't it? We know it's right. We know deep down in our hearts we want more than anything else in the world to be conformed to the image of Christ. We want to be like Christ. How do I know that? Because Jesus lives within you. And if Christ lives within you, God is most concerned about bringing glory to Himself. And so I know that desire is within your heart. It's within my heart. But why do we have such a hard time hearing criticism? Well, first, I think we fail to grasp the gospel. We fail to understand the gospel. And so because of that, we have a hard time hearing, listening, receiving, responding to the gospel. One man says that Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. He says it starts out in Romans chapter 1 with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. And in the middle, there's no defeat. Romans 8, chapter 1, speaks to why we have such a hard time hearing criticism. Hear verse 1, very familiar verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is it like to be condemned? Most of us have never been condemned by another human or another court or a country. I've only been to court a couple times, but in being there in the courtroom and watching the judge and watching those who were about to be sentenced, there is a soberness and a somber attitude that's hard to describe. And it's as if perhaps you've seen this moment captured on television where the judge is about to pronounce, or the jury's about to pronounce, the verdict. And that verdict is going to forever change that person's life. You see, we've heard about people being condemned to death. We've heard about them being condemned to life in prison. But it's hard for us to really grasp and understand this verse. And because of that, we fail to embrace criticism. See, but the Bible says we not only were condemned, but we were helpless in that condemnation. You see, that word condemnation is a forensic term which not only includes the sentence, but also the execution of the sentence. You and I were condemned by God's law as lawbreakers. But here's what's so wonderful about that verse, the truth of that verse. Here's where we're going. That now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter the evidence, no matter the prosecution of Satan himself as he brings forth perhaps hundreds of thousands of truths about your failure, Scripture says that therefore there's no condemnation. You are not condemned. You have been forgiven. You have been set free. We were singing about those truths this morning. You have been accepted. Jesus has taken your penalty upon His shoulders and nailed it and all your sins to the cross. You are not condemned. Why, therefore, are you so afraid to receive criticism? What can anyone say to you that the cross has not already said? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is a greater. You see, if the gospel is operational in your heart, you can receive criticism because there's no condemnation. Jesus has taken all of your sins upon Himself. He's taken your reputation. He's taken your failures. He's taken your shortcomings and He's nailed them to the cross. There's no condemnation. Second obstacle we have in receiving criticism or being approachable is that we keep the curtain closed. We don't want people to really know the real us. We kind of protect a facade. I think many times in the 50s, this looked this way with fathers. Fathers who carried the weight of the family upon their shoulders. And they did such a marvelous job of supplying provision for their family. Yet there was a sense as sons and daughters grew up, they hardly knew their father at all. There was a sense that he kept this curtain closed, somehow to hide failures. See, most of us understand that feeling And we too many times keep the curtain of our heart closed. We don't want people really to get to know us, the real us. And so we're not approachable. We go out of our way to avoid them or to keep them at arm's length or turn the conversation back to things that aren't eternal. You see, it's a temptation for all of us. But God gives us grace to overcome this obstacle too. Most of us won't be the center of criticism, say like a president or CEO of a failing company or a prominent coach maybe in the city of New York or such. But we all know what it's like to get that feeling in our stomachs when we think about someone else sharing with us ways in which we've fallen short. Martin Luther was no stranger to this. In fact, he wrote often of these visits he would have from Satan himself. He records in one interaction, "Martin, you're a liar. You're greedy. You're lecherous. A blasphemer. A hypocrite. You cannot stand before God." But here's what Martin Luther learned as he was applying the gospel in his life, that it was okay to have the curtain opened. He would respond this way, "Well, yes, I am. And indeed, Satan, you do not know the half of it. I have done much worse than that. And if you care to give me your full list, I can no doubt add to it and help make it more complete. But you know what? My Savior has died for all of my sins. Those you mention, those I could add, and indeed, those I've committed, but am so wicked that I am unaware of having done so. It does not change the fact that Jesus Christ has died for all of them. His blood is sufficient, and on the day of judgment, I shall be exonerated because He has taken all of my sins on Himself and clothed me with His own perfect righteousness." You see, Luther understood, and we need to understand as well. The cross criticizes us far greater than anyone can ever criticize us. And it does it this way. It says, "Bruce, your sins were so bad, so dark, so heinous, that only the blood of God Himself could purify you, could make you whole, could allow you to have a relationship with the One who's eternal." But it also says this. It says, "Bruce, though your sins are far greater than you will ever know," it also says, "you are loved far more deeply than you will ever understand." You see, God frees us from the bondage of self-reputation so that we can enjoy and make much of God. Charles Wesley said it this way, speaking of his conversion, but I think it applies. It applies to allowing the curtain to be removed and saying, "Here I am. It's okay." He wrote it in a song that goes like this. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." See, God not only gave us salvation and freed us from our sin, He also frees us from ourselves and our reputation. Listen, it's okay to allow other people to get to know you. Listen, they probably already know many of those fears that you have. Those thoughts you think, "I don't want someone to really get to know me because they'll see that I'm a failure, or they'll see that I'm fearful, or see that I'm anxious, or see that I'm not leading well." If they know you, they probably already know that. God already knows it, and He still accepts you, and He still loves you. Don't let the obstacle of keeping the curtain closed remove you from the potential to receive God's grace as you grow in approachability. Thirdly, I think we fear the process is another obstacle. Maybe we don't want to get better. We don't want to receive. We because we realize that change will take work. It'll take faith. And so for us, we want to keep people at arm's length, because if they do bring something to us, if we are approachable, somehow they might say something that's true, and if they do, then we'll have to be accountable for it. But you see, that's why God's given grace in the first place. That's why He's given you His Spirit, in order that He would conform you into the image of Himself, of His Son Jesus. You see, the gospel allows you to hear input and not be offended. Pride only breeds quarrels, writer to Proverbs says, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to a rebuke. What would it be like to be an individual who God is speaking to, perhaps through other people? Perhaps God has prompted that other individual, and that other individual is trembling as he or she is coming before you, wanting to share this, but they're picking up these signs and these vibes that you want nothing of. Their thoughts or observations. Do you realize that you can be actually holding God off at a distance? That perhaps it was God who can only do you good, and it's God who is pursuing you in order to save you, to rescue you, so that perhaps you don't grow up like that father and that son in the introduction and have a relationship like that. You see, God cares. God loves. God is not afraid. And neither should we. Because if we understand that we are accepted, that we are approved, and that God is only going to do us good, we can peel back the curtain and say, Lord, come. But quickly, another obstacle, and there are many more, but it's this whole notion of overestimating our ability. We think we're right. We live and die just to be right. We value too highly our own opinion of ourselves. And in so doing, it turns others off. Do you know anyone in your life or your networks of relationships that you would say are a person that they just always seem right? And they want everyone else to know it? Let me ask you a question. How approachable is that person? Probably not very. But Proverbs 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. But he who rejects reproof, listen, leads others astray. Oh, if we would not overestimate our own ability. I can think back to the Old Testament, where there was the son of Solomon, Rehoboam. And you remember Solomon had died, the wisest man on earth, invested with incredible wisdom that God had given him. And you remember Rehoboam being advised by his father's advisors about the servitude that had happened during Solomon's time and all his vast building projects. And you remember the older, wiser men said to Rehoboam, Rehoboam, as all of Israel gathered, said, allow them to not have to work in this manner any longer, and you will win their hearts and you will win the country. But then Rehoboam turned, and he turned to his younger friends, his contemporaries, those who had not ruled, those who had not led, those who had no experience. And they said, you tell those people that your pinky is thicker than your father's thigh, and you lay upon their heads and upon their shoulders a greater burden. Show them that you are boss. And in so doing, Rehoboam chose the advice of the younger and ignored the advice of the older. And in so doing, the nation was split in 931, never again to be united. You see, Rehoboam overestimated his own ability. Perhaps those people who had reigned with his father knew something, a little something more about a kingdom than he had. Decades of wisdom he rejected because he knew he was right. Because he discerned wrongly. How about you? Do you value what others say? Or can you not hear what they say because the thunder of your rightness drowns out the whisper of their observation? See, we don't want to be that kind of a person. We want to be someone who is growing in this grace of approachability. How do we do that? First, we have to value it and be willing to pursue it. To cultivate humility, first and foremost. Isaiah 66:2 says this, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." God says, this is the person that I esteem. The world esteems one who perhaps is flamboyant or talented or someone of a position. But I esteem one whose position is lowly. One who humbles themselves. One who is contrite and trembles or reveres my word. You see, for us to grow in approachability, we have to see God rightly. And we have to understand our hearts accurately. To pray that God would help us put off self-confidence in our own ability, our own pride, our own arrogance. But this runs countercultural to who we are. Christians, so many times we want to be seen as important, intellectual, respectable, strong, not weak, not ignoble. Celsus said it this way in describing the Christians in a way that wasn't very encouraging. Their injunctions, he writes, are like this. "Let no one educated, no one wise, and no one sensible draw near. For these abilities are thought by us to be evils. But as for anyone ignorant, anyone stupid, anyone uneducated, anyone who is a child, let him come boldly by the fact that they themselves admit that these people are worthy of their God. They show that they want and are able to convince only the foolish, dishonorable, and stupid, and only slaves, women, and children." You see, we don't want to be grouped into that category. We want to be different. But God says we are different. That He frustrates the intelligence of the intelligence. That He esteems the lowly. Those who are meek. Those who are poor in spirit. Those the ones who Jesus came to save. But how do we cultivate this humility? I believe we have to seek it out. I believe we have to be willing to do, not just to know. Not just to know Isaiah 66:2 and to be able to articulate it. But also a willingness to live it out. Perhaps one of the most controversial verses in all the Bible is in the Pentateuch. Many would ascribe it to Moses, where Moses writes, "And Moses was the most humble man on all the earth." But you see, it's not proud because it's true. He was. How do we know that? Because it's in God's word and God cannot lie. But when you look at the life of Moses, you see someone who was willing to cultivate humility. It's amazing to me in the first few chapters of Exodus. You remember the story where Moses is 80 years old. He sees this flaming bush. He goes and talks to this flaming bush. And God gives him this command to go to Egypt. Moses rattles off 4 or 5 different excuses of why he can't go, which wasn't humble. But God still commands him to go. And then immediately following, you know what Moses does? He does an incredible, humble thing. He goes to his father-in-law and he asks for permission to go to Egypt. Permission? God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, just commanded you. But Moses has this posture, this inclination, that he doesn't want to somehow upset his father-in-law as he would be taking his wife along. And he asks for permission. He seeks out input. It's incredible that he would do that. Think about who Moses is. He's the most highly educated man in the world. He grew up in the courts of Egypt. He would have had access to the best education available. Not only that, he's been chosen to lead an entire nation. And what does he do? He seeks out his father-in-law. He could have said to himself, "Well, I'm the chosen one. Why do I need you?" It's interesting as you look in Moses' life as he comes back from Egypt. And he comes there in the desert. You remember his father-in-law meets him along the way. And his father-in-law watches Moses. And he watches as he judges the entire nation. And that night, his father-in-law says something to Moses. He says, "Moses, this isn't good. You need help. The way of doing things is not good. You need to appoint other judges so that they can help you carry this load." And you know what Moses does? He changes the entire government of the country. Why? Responding to this man's input. Moses was approachable. I don't know about you, but Moses is pretty intimidating to me. His face shining so much, you know, he had to have a veil over it. He talks to God as face to face. This is a holy guy, an incredibly gifted guy, a chosen guy like none other than perhaps David in the Old Testament. And yet he's constantly humbling himself. And in so doing, he's receiving input. And through a secular man, through a former demon worshiper, Moses is making changes. Perhaps thinking that this is from God. Andrew Murray writes, "Their whole relationship to both God and man must be marked by an all-pervading humility. Without this, there can be no true abiding in God's presence or experience of His favor and power of His Spirit. Without this, there can be no faith or love or joy or strength. Humility is the only soil in which the graces root. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. Humility is not so much a grace or a virtue along with others. It's the root of all, because it alone assumes the right attitude before God and allows Him as God to do all." You see, as we humble ourselves, we acknowledge who we are, that we are in desperate need of God's instruction. We realize and recognize that we are a people who don't have it all together. If Moses is in need of instruction, help, how much more you and I? See, without humility, we will never grow in approachability. And so we must cultivate this. We must be willing when that person looks us in the eye, we're having that conversation and they're talking about a book that everyone else has read, and you have that feeling in your stomach that's rolling around your mind, and you want the person to think that you're smart and well-read, and you're trying to look at them in such a way that they can't really figure out that you haven't read that book. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, tell them you haven't read that book. Tell them you haven't read that book. Tell them you don't know that. No, no, no. That's the opportunity to cultivate humility and say, hey, I just want to let you know, I haven't read that book. I'd like to, but I just haven't gotten there yet. You see, that's humble. That's taking a proactive stance. That's a willingness to cultivate humility. Being willing to share with others where you have failed. Taking opportunity to do that. Dads, if you don't consistently reveal to your children your shortcomings and failures, you are going to be a hindrance to them coming to know Jesus Christ. Because they already look up to you and think you have hung the moon. And if you are not pointing out that it's only by God's grace that you are able to do this and this and this, and if you are not willing to share those areas of shortcomings, they're going to grow up and think, I can never be like him. And there's not only going to be this sense that I can never be like him, there's going to be this growing bitterness too. You know why? Because in a sense, they think you've hung the moon, but they've lived with you for like 18 years. And they know that, man, there's a lot of cheese in your moon. And it doesn't smell so good. And it's not attractive. You're teaching them about performance rather than grace. But when you're willing to humble yourself, my kids, they love my stories when I tell them I mess up. And they cannot get enough of those kinds of stories. It's like, tell us another one. Tell us another one of your problems. They love, I remember I was reading in my journal and I'd never perhaps heard my kids laugh as loud as they laugh as I was reading in the journal when I was 22, 23 years old, and I remember writing and I was just having a real hard time. And I remember this line that they loved to hear me recite. And this line I wrote in my journal, my heart gushing out on the pages, my deceived mind saying, Lord, I don't know why you haven't answered my prayers. I'm the most humble guy I know. And they just roar and laugh. Why? Because they're aware. They know the truth. And it's okay. In fact, it's those kind of people that are approachable, isn't it? Don't you want to be around that person that's failed and is willing to share and admit it? And say, I'm not above you, but I want to come alongside you. And that we're in this together. And we need Christ together. Son, daughter, we need Jesus together. Just, it's not just you need Jesus because you're falling asleep at church. Or because you're not valuing what God values. I don't value what God values many times. Many times I want to fall asleep as well. But we're in this together. We need God's grace. Pray for me. Would you pray for me? And I'll pray for you. You know what happens? You're approachable at that moment. Acknowledge community is another way to actively grow in this grace. To genuinely welcome questions, observations, suggestions, and even criticisms. You know, we all have blind spots. Because our hearts, though our position has been forever changed and we are forever loved by Christ, and nothing that we can do or not do or anyone that can do to us, that position will never change. We are sons and daughters of God. But still we live with the reality of indwelling sin in our hearts. We still sin. We still fail. And until we reach heaven and are fully glorified, we live in this already but not yet state, already saved and indwelt, and positionally we're perfect. And yet, at the same time, we struggle with sin. You see, we all have blind spots. Hebrews says it this way, the writer says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need other people. We need the community of God. In C.J. Mahaney's book, Humility, he records the following story that he came across. I love this story because it's such an apt representation of the truth that we all live out. The story goes, as I sat with my family at a local breakfast establishment, I noticed a finely dressed man at an adjacent table. His Armani suit and stiffly pressed shirt coordinated perfectly with a power tie. His wingtip shoes sparkled from a recent shine. Every hair was in place, including his perfectly groomed mustache. The man sat alone, eating a bagel as he prepared for a meeting. As he reviewed the papers before him, he appeared nervous, glancing frequently at his Rolex watch. It was obvious he had an important meeting ahead. The man stood up, and I watched as he straightened his tie and prepared to leave. Immediately, I noticed a blob of cream cheese attached to his finely groomed mustache. He was about to go into the world dressed in his finest with cream cheese on his face. I thought of the business meeting he was about to attend. Who would tell him? Should I? What if no one did? You see, many times we walk around with cream cheese, maybe not on our faces, but in our hearts. And wouldn't it be a kindness of not only God, but others to point that out to us? Paul Tripp writes that my self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. If I'm going to see myself clearly, I need you to hold up the mirror of God's Word in front of me. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 clearly teaches that personal insight is a product of community. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We desperately need this grace that God has given, and that's why He tells us, one of the reasons He tells us, to not forsake the gathering of the brethren, to exhort one another daily, to love one another, to pray for one another, to carry one another's burdens, to confess our sins one to another, so that you may be healed. Why? So that we can be growing in this grace of being conformed into the image of Christ. How foolish to be standoffish. How foolish to be unapproachable and go into that meeting with cream cheese on our mustaches. Listen, if someone hasn't approached you in the last 6 months to share humbly an observation, maybe you're just not very approachable. And that's not to their detriment, it's to yours. Perhaps you're missing out on God's kindness to you, to point out areas to you. God doesn't point out an area to somehow devalue you or to make you feel bad. He points it out to make you more like Jesus so you'll feel good. So you experience His goodness because He loves you. Oh, how this has changed the way I view input. Listen, I realize that sometimes people bring things in ways that the tactics or the motives are more from the devil or from jealousy or pride or a sinful spirit than from God. But listen, perhaps there's a grain of truth in what they say. And at least in my own experience, every observation I have ever had, every single time there's been truth. Now, I haven't liked to hear it all the time, but that's okay. And I want to thank that person for their faith and their courage to share with me. It's saved me. It's helped my parenting. It's helped my marriage. It's helped me interact with the people of God. It is such a blessing to have people who love you enough to share. How foolish to be unapproachable. David says it this way in Psalm 141:5, perhaps after the prophet came and approached him, though he suffered months on end after committing adultery with Bathsheba. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Psalm 141:5. Let a righteous man strike me. Listen to what he says. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. See, David's understood that the prophet that came forward and convicted him of his sin, it was the best thing that ever could happen to him. We can grow and be unapproachable by fighting the urge to look busy. Sometimes we just want to look busy because it makes us feel important. See, Jesus was busy too, and probably really scary and intimidating. But it seems that children just flocked to him. Blind men would scream at the top of their lungs. Lepers would come within close proximity of him that was illegal for them to do. There was an approachability to Jesus for those who honestly sought him out. He loved to welcome them. That's who God is. He's an inviting God. He's the God who Isaiah records in chapter 40. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. He's inviting. God calls us to be the same. And when we are busy, we're not inviting. Many times we don't experience those deep relationships because others are afraid to call us because they say, she's so busy. He's so busy. Listen, tell people when they say that, well, I know you're busy, just stop them and say, no, I'm not. I'm not too busy for you. I'm not too busy to hear you, to listen. Maybe you're pressed for time at that particular moment, but there's time sometime later. Fight that urge, because if you are constantly viewed as busy, you will be unapproachable. See people as God sees them. Everyone can be used by God. A young Christian has much to offer. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's this sense that many times we're unapproachable because we are mature in Christ. And we've been saved for maybe a couple decades or something like that. And there's a sense where people won't approach us. But if we can see people as God sees them and invite observations from others, even that Christian who's just been a Christian for a day, doesn't it make sense if they're a Christian for a day, the Holy Spirit lives within them and you can learn from them and they from you? But there's this danger of thinking we've arrived. And many times as we get older, we become less receptive. It's what causes friction between dads and sons, moms and daughters. There's a sense as they get older and older, the son thinks that the dad's really not very approachable. And things won't change. Ecclesiastes says it this way: better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. You see, if you are really walking with the wise, if you are really growing in Christ, even in your old age, you will be receiving advice from those who perhaps are younger in the faith than you. Perhaps even those who don't know Christ. You can learn from them too. See people as God sees them. I love Oscar Wilde's quote. He wasn't a man to emulate. Wonderful writer, poet, but didn't live for the Lord. But he said this, he said, I am not young enough to know everything. What a great motto to live by. Be honest with your own life, and we're going to get to one more and wrap it up. To be approachable, you need to be one who doesn't have it all together. I look at the example of the Apostle Paul. You talk about a guy that must have been intimidating, a guy that must have seemed like he had it all together. A guy who had experiences like none other. Shadows and handkerchiefs are being thrown around and people are being saved. He's this pioneer who's establishing all these churches. He's writing all these books in the New Testament. And yet over and over and over and over again, Paul does this one thing. He's honest with his own life. He wants others to know he doesn't have it all together, but he knows one who does. And his name is Jesus, and he has accepted him. And because he knows he's accepted him, he can share honestly and openly and transparently. And not in a shallow manner, but in a way that allows his heart to be exposed, to be vulnerable. Are you willing to be vulnerable? Are you willing to be transparent, or when the opportunity arises, do you immediately shut that down? Friend, you're not being honest. You're not being like Paul. You're not being as God would want you to be. Acts 26:10-11. I not only locked up many of the saints, Paul writes, in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Why is he sharing that with us? Doesn't he know as he does that it's going to be the word of God? It's going to last forever? Or 1 Corinthians 2:3, speaking to the Corinthians, he says, "And I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling." When I read Paul, it doesn't seem like he's a trembling guy, but you know what? He's revealing his heart. He's saying, "This is who I am." I know you might look on the outside and you might see this incredible demonstration of God's power. That's just God's grace. Inside, I am scared to death. And I want you to know that. Don't you take comfort in that? Or Romans 7, how this chapter is spoken to so many. "For I know that nothing good," Paul writes, "dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." How different that is from many pulpits even, where there's this sense where there is these individuals who have arrived and who never sin, and people who are listening are discouraged. Paul's just the opposite. He says, "I'm right there with you. The good things that I want to do too, I'm failing. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to Christ Jesus who gives me the victory." Or 1 Timothy, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You see, Paul's willing to be honest. Are you? Listen. You're only fooling yourself. The grace of God, the acceptance of God, the fact that therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus allows you to be real and gives you freedom to be who God's called you to be and not to try to live up to some reputation, some facade that you think somehow others are unaware of what's really going on. There's a joy. There's a freedom when you just don't have to be that someone special. When you don't have to be the smartest one in the room. When you don't have to be the best one on the field. When you can just say, "Yep, they're just better than me. And I love it." There's freedom. God wants us to be free, but we have to be honest. And lastly, we have to be willing to own our own sin, to fight the temptation to want to point out sin to others. Do you realize how awkward it is for someone to come and share with you an observation? Have you ever had to share an observation with someone? You just feel like the Lord has laid it on your heart to really be able to share with someone, and you're nervous, and you're writing out what you're thinking, and then you're rehearsing it in the shower, and you're putting on your clothes, and you're sweating as you get there. I think many times, if we just keep that perspective in mind, it's helpful. It helps us to receive observations. But I remember one in particular where I was a Christian, I was attending a church in Orlando, and I was speaking to one of the pastors there. The pastor was younger than I by almost a decade. But I remember he said something. He quoted some of these proverbs that we're talking about. And he said, I would be a fool not to want to receive instruction. And as I looked at him, there in that parking lot, I will forever remember my heart just falling into my stomach. Because I knew I wasn't there. And I knew that, oh my goodness, he was describing picnics where they get together as groups where they can just observe one another to be able to enjoy God, but also to be able to enjoy how they interact with their wives and with their children so that they can help one another when they get together midweek. And I remember my heart just falling in my stomach and I think, I'm just not there. I'll never be there. And I remember just walking away so discouraged. Because I thought somehow there would come a moment when everything would click and all of a sudden I would be like him and suddenly enjoy criticism. It's never happened. But there's this growing desire that God is working in my heart and He's working in your heart too. I wish to say that that pastor that I knew that was saying those things, that was open with all the things that were going on in his life, but just a short time later, or actually 5 or 6, 7 years later, it was found out that this pastor was sharing phone numbers with ladies that he did not know. Ladies who he wasn't married to. And it seemed that this wonderful context and environment that God had given him, people that had loved him and cared for him, he suddenly went secret. He went into hiding and committed adultery numerous times. So much so, causing great harm not only to that church, but to 8, 9 other churches in the state. Not only to those churches, but to many churches throughout the world in different countries because he headed up the missions. And so they had to shut it down for an entire year. People suffered. Why? Because he started out well, but for some reason he went covert. Some reason he began to be standoffish. But oh, that God would continue to be working and moving in our lives. Dostoevsky's work, The Idiot, there's a passage that is beautiful. And I want to end with this as the worship team comes forward, because it reminds us of the truth and growing in approachability. Oh, he writes, you may be sure that Columbus was happy, not when he had discovered America, but when he was discovering it. Take my word for it. The highest moment of his happiness was just 3 days before the discovery of the New World, when the mutinous crew were on the point of returning to Europe in despair. It wasn't the New World that mattered. Even if it had fallen to pieces, Columbus died almost without seeing it, and not really knowing what he had discovered. It's life that matters. Nothing but life. Listen, the process of discovering, the everlasting and perpetual process, and not the discovery itself at all. You see, one of the things that God has reminded me of this morning, and I pray He's reminding you as well, is there in that parking lot when I felt my heart sink into my stomach, as I knew I wasn't there, I hadn't arrived, that I'm not receiving criticism in a way that's held out to me in Scripture. But God's reminding me and reminding you that there's joy not so much in the destination as also in the process. That He is growing you. He is growing you in humility, growing you in transparency, so that you can be more approachable, so that you can be more like Christ, so that you can grow in this power and in this grace of being approachable. You see, you can take satisfaction in the process of receiving input because God's grace is at work. You see, it's so easy to get disheartened because you haven't arrived, like me in the parking lot that day. But even the awareness of your shortcomings in your heart right now is part of the process that you can thank God for. Because if you, in your heart, or you've been thinking and you've been listening that, wow, I want to grow in approachability, I want to grow in this grace, and here's some areas, how are you aware of those areas? That's the Holy Spirit. And He's prompting you, and He's showing you, and He's opening your eyes. Why? Because He wants to do you good. He wants to conform you into the image of Christ. He invites you to respond to His grace. He's already at work. He's such a great God. If you'll stand with me, and as we sing this song together in closing, I want you to ask yourself this question. Lord, what is just one area that You want me to grow in this grace of approachability? Is it being more transparent? Is it maybe a particular relationship that you need to share? Is it sitting your son and your daughters at home today and just asking them, is Dad approachable? What ways can I grow in being more approachable? I want You to come to me. I want to talk with You. I don't want You to be doing life on Your own. I want to be here for You. And Lord, help me not to be one who's unapproachable. And hear me publicly. I want to hear You. And if there's ways in my life that You would say as a church that, Bruce, you could grow and be more approachable, would You please talk to me? Would You please love me enough to come? God has done so many wonderful things. As I look around at different faces, different people, I think how people have brought observations about my children, about my marriage. I think of that double door that I'm looking there. It was just a suggestion by somebody. I would never have thought of those kind of things. We desperately need one another. And I pray that we would be a church, that we would be a people who would say, come. And that we would listen and listen for that truth and say, God, where there is that truth, would You help me to change? And Lord, would You help me to be one who hasn't arrived, but one who's growing in this grace? Let's sing together as we close.